Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a great royal watcher? Back in May, one Breathless correspondent wrote this. As the highly anticipated royal wedding between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle approaches, I'm ready to go out on a monarchist limb and say, there's never been a better time to be a royalist or a royal watcher. And there are many royal watchers. You may even include yourself amongst them. Some people are shaking their heads. But then there is Margaret Tyler, 74, of Wembley in London. For 40 years, she's been collecting royal memorabilia. Four entire rooms of her home are crammed with royal tea towels, cups, plates, photos, baby shoes, and even life-size replicas of the Queen and her corgis. The Mirror reported, she spends all her time and money on her 40-year-old collection. It's a labor of love, she says, inspired by the Queen. She's mother of the world. I don't have holidays. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't drive a car. I just concentrate on the royal family. Surely she's had enough. No, Margaret says. When everyone in and tells her you have no room, she finds space. Margaret simply loves the challenge. Well, this morning, I'm going to invite us all to be royal watchers, but with a bit of a difference. This morning, we're starting our sermon series in 1 Kings, that Old Testament book, looking at the ancient Israelite kings and queens. And whether today you're a staunch monarchist, I pray that we'll all learn something about this time of the kings in ancient Israel. Now, where have we got up to in the whole storyline of the Bible? Where have we got up to in the broader picture? Well, after the great patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's chosen people have grown very numerous. They found themselves in Egypt at a time of a famine, but Pharaoh grew fearful and jealous, and the Israelites became slaves. Then, of course, we have Moses, the 10 plagues, the Passover, and he rescues his people. They wander for 40 years in the desert until they get to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Under Joshua, they conquered the land. And then we have the time of the judges, people like Samson, Gideon, Deborah. But the people were still not contented. There was one thing missing. They said, we want to have a king like all the other nations. Even though the prophets told them, all you need is the Lord God and your faith. That's all you need. But they kept on saying, we want a king like the other nations. So Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel, but quite frankly, he was a disaster. But God was gracious to his people. And the next king, David, the smallest, the youngest, the little shepherd boy, the youngest son of Jesse. And David's reign was a high point in the history of Israel, as a nation that became wealthy. The arts and craft flourished. Their armies were feared on the whole region. And at the time of David and Solomon, everything looked very rosy for the kingdom of God. There was wealth dripping from the people of Israel. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus comments that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was as beautiful as the lilies in the field. Solomon's riches were legendary. At the greatest achievement, Israel stretched all the way from the river Nile in the west, right through to the river Euphrates in the east. And there's still people in the Middle East today who think that the borders of Israel should be the Nile in the west and the Euphrates in the east. And that's slightly problematic, especially if you're living in Jordan, Syria, Iraq, and other countries. These things are still very much with us today. How should we read the Bible? But this is the high point of the kingdom of Israel. Now, what can we learn from 1 Kings chapter 3? So you might want to have it open in front of you. 1 Kings chapter 3, page 315. First thing we learn is this. Solomon prays to a God who keeps his word. He's praying to a God who keeps his word, verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. You see, Solomon, before he does anything else, he recounts the goodness and the greatness of God before anything else. He thinks about family history, and then he places himself in this great history of how God deals with the world. And Solomon is amazed that he now is the king of Israel, and he's going to play his part in this whole plan of salvation. It's always good as we pray to start recounting the goodness and provision of God. And that's how often we see the Psalms work. They begin first of all with praising God for what he's done, for what he's like, and then they move on to asking God. Let's be honest with ourselves. When we're praying, don't we often dive straight in and have a whole list of things that we want God to do? I wonder if we need to train ourselves to saying, Lord, I want to praise you first. I want to thank you for what you're doing. And then we bring our requests. And Solomon is just so aware of how much God has already done. The promises made to Abraham in Genesis have come true. Verse 8 tells us, Israelites are a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Do you remember God taking Abraham outside, looking at the stars in the sky? So numerous. And he says, so will your descendants be. Solomon is part of that living fulfillment of these promises. One writer has talked of how God generously lures us into prayer. John Newton, an ex-slave trader and the author of Amazing Grace, once wrote this. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. I wonder if we really believe today that Jesus loves to answer prayer. Or do we have this warped idea that God is a bit of a miser God? He holds it all into himself, and we have to really badger him to let go. God is generous. And sometimes it's really hard to believe that when we pray, we're praying to the same God as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. We're praying to the same God. I wonder if you know somebody who's full of empty promises. Somebody said, well, I'll just pop round. They never do. Have you ever lent somebody a book and they say, well, I'll return it to you? Have they ever? I'm just looking at some people and I just realize I owe you a book as well. So I will return things at one point. But sometimes we're full of empty promises. Admit it, sometimes we've said we're going to do something and we don't do it. That is not so with God. When God promises something, he always, always does it. So here's a God who always fulfills his promise. But here's also a God of grace. David is growing old, and people are asking him, who do you want to be king after you? On his deathbed almost, David says, it's my son Solomon. He will be the next king of Israel. But Solomon is not the oldest male child. He was not the expected king. But again, God does the unexpected. Solomon also had a bit of a cloud hanging over him. His mother was Bathsheba, part of that whole sordid scandal that resulted in David committing adultery and murder. Solomon becoming king is not because of the usual standards of things. It's because of the promise of his father. It's all through grace. Just as Christians, we become children of God, not through anything we deserve, not through the usual standards, but all because of the grace and mercy of God. That is the way of the gospel. That is the way of the kingdom of God. Solomon is king because of God's faith and mercy. But of course, the most famous part of this chapter is when God says to Solomon, ask of something and I will give it to you. I'm sure many of you have seen Aladdin in many different guises. It could be on film, it could be DVD, pantomime, or read the book. And we sometimes think perhaps of a genie rubbing a lamp. And then the genie pops out and he says, I will give you 3 wishes. And of course, if you ever sort of watch this, Robin Williams is amazing as the genie. That is not the sort of wish that we have here in 1 Kings chapter 3. God is willing for his chosen king to ask to be wise and to be gracious. Here is both an invitation and a test for Solomon. And it is immensely to Solomon's credit that he asks for wisdom. He asks for literally a heart that can hear and judge, able to discern between right and wrong. And at this point, Solomon's main motive is to serve his people. And surely this must be a great model to follow. Here we do not have narrow self-interest, but a deeply held conviction that he's been given an office and he wants to hold it responsibly and to govern well. I'm sure many of you this week were watching that Senate in the States and looking to see who would be the next Supreme Court judge. Possibly like myself, you were watching with a mixture of fascination and probably disgust. And in my heart, I was really thinking, where are the real leaders of this world? Leaders with a pure heart, who will lead with honesty and righteousness, and who truly want to serve others. Maybe we get the leaders we deserve. But I think we should be impressed at Solomon's care for his people that he is now king over. And I think it's quite a good rule in life. How can I most profit God's people? I wonder if that's ever in our reckoning. Not what is personally good for me, not what's better for my lifestyle, not what's better for my wallet, but how can I best serve other people and the church around the world? I am glad in this church that every year the PCC say we will ring fence 10% of our income and give it to World Mission. Whatever happens, that is fixed. And I'm glad for that because it tells us we're not here by ourselves. We're part of something much greater, and we need to serve God's family. It's why we put a high priority on World Mission events. Do we this morning have a holy reverence for the people of God? And I wonder if God asked us the question, what would you say? If God could give you one wish, I wonder what you would wish for. Would it be have a little bit more money and wealth? A free ticket to a cruise every month? The healthy body of a 20-year-old? A life of comfort and leisure? I wonder what that question would really reveal about your character and what's really important to you. And that's why I think Solomon's response is so much to his credit. He wants wisdom to lead God's people. He is the king. He has a lot to live up to. Here is a great people. And he wants to pray that God would help him. And in the phrase, discerning between good and evil, it's exactly the same words that are applied to the tree in the Garden of Eden. Solomon, if you like, is like a new Adam. He was the one who will be wise, who will be obedient, because God has given him that gift. And wisdom, as the Bible tells us, is worth more than everything else. It's worth more than riches, more than rubies. It's to be valued above everything else. And straight after this episode, Solomon has to use his wisdom when we have this scene of the two prostitutes fighting over a baby. And then we see his wisdom beginning to kick in. So we have a God who keeps his word, a God who is full of grace, but finally a God who will not be mocked. All the monarchs that we will see in this sermon series in 1 Kings are deeply flawed individuals. David may have written those great psalms, but often he did terrible things, including murder and adultery. He was a deeply flawed man. Solomon may be wise, but we will see that he will fall from grace. And it leaves us dissatisfied. We're going to be looking for a perfect king. The king who will come, who will be perfect in speech, in acts, in his thinking. We're looking for the King of Kings. And that's why we're doing this sermon series in the lead up to Advent, as we wait for the coming of the Messiah at Bethlehem, born once in Royal David's City, as the carol puts it. And at the beginning of our reading, already there are dark clouds on the horizon. There are ominous signs for the future of King Solomon. We're told in verse 1, he made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and married her, completely against the law of Moses. And indeed, it will be the foreign wives of Solomon who will bring in their foreign religion that will ultimately lead to his disobedience and downfall. For much of the Bible, Egypt is synonymous with oppression, slavery, and treachery. And here we see Solomon at the start of his career aligning himself with the Egyptians. We're also told in the next few verses that people were sacrificing at the high places. On different hillsides, different mountains, people would go there to worship God, even though it was not commanded by God himself. And for centuries, these high places, they would lead people astray into superstition. Solomon tolerated what should not be tolerated. And God has made his blessing conditional on Israel's obedience. Verse 14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. At this moment, Solomon loves the Lord. He wants to follow God. But there are hints that that love for God is a fragile love. It's a love that will be eaten away, eroded and eroded, until finally he gets sidetracked and he leaves the path completely. There are many people who start off on the journey of faith, but get waylaid, sidetracked, and eventually will no longer call themselves a believer. So here we have a God who keeps his word, a God full of grace, and a God who will not be mocked. Is that God not worthy of all our worship and praise today? As we go through this sermon series, I pray that we'll get closer and closer to that God, and it will deepen our faith and our obedience to him. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to confess before you that we all need wisdom. We need discernment, and we need a heart that will love you. Lord, as we come to the communion table today with empty hands, we pray that you'd be gracious and merciful, that you would strengthen us, equip us to live for you and for your people. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.